Thank you. Thank you. Good morning. We've been looking forward to being here with you today. If we look mildly familiar to some of you, it's because we have shown up here occasionally when we've been in the area. Not frequently, but when we're in the area, and if it happens to be over a weekend, we have worshiped with you and have appreciated the church very much. We have enjoyed getting to know your pastor, have benefited and appreciated very much his messages on the Sundays we have been here, and I want you to know we pray for him daily. He's on our prayer list with a whole bunch of Free Methodist pastors, and so we remember him in our prayer times. One of the key themes of Advent season and Christmas is the theme of hope. And going into a new year, hope is the kind of thing that's on a lot of people's minds. I heard Franklin Graham being interviewed on TV this morning talking about he felt the greatest need of people in our nation today is hope. And that's the subject that I want to address with you from God's Word. And let me say this. Over the years, at least for most of my ministry, I have been conscious of having five goals, the same five goals anytime I preach, no matter the Sunday, the subject, the setting, the scripture, the same five goals, and they are these: to glorify the Father, to magnify the Son, to amplify the Word, to edify the people, and to horrify the devil. And so those are my goals again today, as always. I want to share with you from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter, first chapter, beginning at the third verse, verses 3, 4, and 5. And I would invite you to stand with me, please, out of reverence and respect for the reading of God's Word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Heavenly Father, I hold in my hand the Holy Bible, your authoritative, inspired word of truth to us. And I ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would enable the explanation and application of that word in our lives this day. In Christ's name, amen. Be seated, please. Folks, friends, the conviction, contention, and conclusion I have on my mind and hold in my heart as I stand before you this morning is that the world needs Shipshewana Church of the Nazarene. And I want to tell you why I fully, firmly, and fervently feel that way. The world needs this church. Why? Well, because the world is lost, and you know the way. The world is confused, and you know the truth. The world is dark, and you have the light. The world is dying, and you have the life. The world is sick with sin, and you have the cure in Christ. The world is a troubling place, and you offer a transforming peace. The world is joyless, and you have Jesus. The world is full of hurting people, and a church like this is full of caring people. The world is hopeless, and you are hopeful. So I'm talking today about the hope you have, hold on to, and hold out to others. Here's hope from the Word of God. This one verse from our scripture, verse 3. Now, normally, I like to handle a paragraph or a story from scripture in most messages I do, but this one verse gives me more than enough to handle for one sermon. 1 Peter 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Powerful. Peter raises his praises to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, for because of his amazing mercy, we are born again and have hope that's alive to the fingertips through the mighty resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Of Jesus Christ, as Matthew 12, 21 declares, his name shall be the hope of all the world. Now, I don't know if you'll find this interesting or not. Maybe not as interesting as finding out a fellow's been married more than 50 years. I don't know if you'll find this interesting or not, but this morning I am preaching the 6,095th sermon of my career. Believe it or not, I've kept the running total since that first message at my first church, getting close to 50 years ago, and this is the 6,095th time I've preached. And I would have to say that of today's 6,094 predecessors, on just about every scripture and subject under the sun, the most relevant topic I ever preach on is the one I preach on this morning, hope. H-O-P-E. More than anything else, people need hope. Internal hope, eternal hope. People need hope. And I love being a herald of hope. In fact, I'm what you could call a hope dealer. It's my job to get people hooked on hope. And whether you know this hope, need this hope, know someone who does need it or once knew it and have let it slip away, I'm talking to you today. The author of our verse, Peter, is sometimes called the Apostle of Hope. And this book of the Bible, the Epistle of Hope. So I want to share with you from our verse three dynamic truths about God's gracious and audacious hope that enables us to live a hope-filled, hopeful life. And the first is this: a merciful Father makes hope available. If you're the note-taking type, that's your first point of emphasis to jot down. If you don't take notes, don't worry about it. It's okay. A merciful Father makes hope available. Propelled by praise, Peter proclaims that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of his great mercy, has given us new birth into a living hope. Yes, a merciful Father makes hope available. Hope, living hope. And it's a good thing. After all, the world can be a pretty hopeless place, can't it? A rough, tough place. Why, there's sin, evil and social upheaval. Bad stuff happens. Nature runs amok from famines and floods to typhoons and tornadoes and hurricanes that harass. And people do awful things. Abuse abounds. Dysfunction destroys. Violence victimizes. War wages. There's tyranny and tragedy. Poverty and perversity. Our children aren't even safe in their own schools, for Pete's sake. This world can be a terrible place. Painful place, cold and cruel, and the darkness seeps and creeps into people's lives, filling them with stress and distress, loneliness and emptiness, weariness and woundedness, fearfulness and brokenness, sadness and sickness and sinfulness. It's no wonder we live in what is, in many ways, a hopeless world full of hope-hungry people. And maybe you know some of them. Maybe you are one of them. Folks who feel hapless, helpless, and hopeless. People who feel beat up, shot down, and knocked out by life. Indeed, there seems to be an epidemic of despair and hopelessness out there. As one social prophet put it, the central problem of our age is not too much stress, but too little hope. I was on an airplane one time, flying out to the Southwest, Arizona. I was going to speak at a summertime family camp out there, and we hit some awful weather. I don't know what it was or why it was, but the closer we got to Phoenix, the worse the weather got. And for whatever reason, we not only had a rough flight, we had a horrendous landing. We hit the runway, we bounced, we slid and skid, people screamed, including me, and finally, we mercifully launched to a halt at the gate. And as we were deplaning, there was an elderly lady in front of me propped up on a cane. And she was just inching her way down the aisle. And the pilot, the captain, was standing at the exit door, and he was shaking people's hands and thank you for flying with us. Sorry about the rough flight. Sorry about the tough landing. Hope you fly with us again. That kind of thing. And he had something to say to everybody. But when this old gal got up to him, propped up on her cane, before he could say a word to her, she said, "Young man, I just want to know one thing. Did we land or were we shot down?" In this life, folks feel shut down for any number of reasons, in any number of areas: finances, family, work, health, relationship, the mess our world is in with all the terror and trouble, strife and struggle, worry and woe, violence and vitriol. Have you ever heard the country song with the lengthy title, "I went back to my fourth wife for the third time and gave her a second chance to make a first-class fool out of me"? Someone's feeling shot down there, feeling pretty hopeless. It happens. One day, someone came into my office, and this guy told me that his life felt like a soap opera. I said, "Oh, come on, it can't be that bad." But after he laid out what was going on, I had to agree. His life was like a soap opera. It happens to people. I mean, as the world turns, even the bold and the beautiful, with only one life to live, can feel young and restless and on the edge of night and in their search for tomorrow in need of the guiding light. A soap opera. One time, this is a few years ago now, a couple a little younger than us moved into the house next door. I had a few nice chats out in the yard with the husband, a commercial pilot. When I told him my grandson Bailey was interested in flying and we built model planes together, he gave me a set of those wings pilots have on their uniforms. He said, "Give this to your grandson Bailey." I told Noni, I really like this guy. He's pretty cool. He's going to be a great neighbor." And a few weeks after they moved in, and just a couple weeks before Christmas, they accepted our invitation to come over, and they came over one night, and we had a splendid time together. She was charming. He was engaging. And then, just a couple days after Christmas, he took a gun and blew his brains out. Right next door. Killed himself. How hopeless do you have to be to do that? What kind of desperate despair drives someone to that? Do you know that out of 100 Americans, 7 of your neighbors struggle with depression, some considering suicide? 7 abuse or are addicted to drugs or alcohol. 14 feel crippled or trapped by fear and anxiety. 8 struggle with the loss of a job. 3 grieve the death of a loved one. And 60 have no relationship with the Lord at all. In fact, no idea on how to have one. No assurance of pardon for sin, peace with God, and the hope of a home in heaven. There's a lot of hopelessness out there. People overwhelmed with fears and overcome with tears, where the past is haunting and the future is daunting, feeling like a dope without an ounce of hope. Maybe you know someone like that. Maybe you are someone like that. So note this well. The hope Peter is talking about is what I call capital letter hope. There's small letter hope, you know, the world's hope. A Disney-esque wish upon a star, magic, pixie dust, wishful thinking, blind optimism, dopey hopey, you conjure up and talk yourself into. It's the kind of hope people mean when they tell you to just hope for the best. That's small letter hope. But then there's hope in capital letters lit up on neon with stars, spangles, and banners flashing all around it. Capital letter hope is what Peter's talking about here. Real hope, confident certainty, grounded in God hope. Small letter hope is a verb, something you do. Capital letter hope is a noun, something you have, because it's grounded in the Father, gained through the Son, and given by the Spirit. Small letter hope wishes upon a star. Capital letter hope looks to the one who created the stars. So when you're trapped in a tunnel of misery, capital letter hope points to light at the end. When you're grappling with guilt, this hope points to the great forgiver. When you're tempted to quit, it supplies fresh reinforcements. When you're overwhelmed and overworked, it supplies new energy. When you lose your way and confusion blurs the destination, capital letter hope dulls the edge of panic. When you're exhausted, it rides to the rescue. When you struggle with a crippling illness, a lingering sickness, or a disease that defies diagnosis, the hope I'm talking talking about helps you persevere in the pain. And when you fear the worst, it whispers God is still in control. When you must endure the consequences of bad decisions, this hope serves up peace and grace. When your dreams die a slow or sudden death, this hope taps you on the shoulder and whispers in your ear that you still have a future. When you are forced to sit back and wait, it gives you the patience to trust. When you feel neglected, dejected, or rejected, it reminds you you're not alone. When you bid a final farewell to someone you love, and grief wages war on your emotions and ambushes you every time you turn around, this hope smiles down on you from heaven. Yes, whether your body is aching or your heart is breaking, whether you're overwhelmed with fears or overcome with tears, whether the past is haunting or the future is daunting, nothing helps like hope, God's gracious, audacious hope. Maybe you know someone who needs that kind of hope. Capital letter hope. Maybe you are someone who needs that. Well, there's more. For not only does Peter tell us a merciful Father makes hope available, he also tells us a risen Son makes hope attainable. That's our second dynamic truth from this verse. A risen Son makes hope attainable. And just how do we attain it? Peter is clear. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. I mean, look at his body, crucified and carted from cross to crypt. What would it take to bring him back to life? How many volts and jolts of electricity? How many megatons of nuclear energy? Why, you say it can't be done. No, it can't, but God did it. And his same power that enabled Christ to defeat death enables us to defeat what's defeating us in life. I mean to tell you, resilient resurrection resources are released for the receptive, giving them pardon for sin, peace with God, purpose for living, power to live it, and a place in paradise, hope for now and hope forever. I'll bet you know someone who needs news like that. Maybe you are someone who needs news like that. Listen, isn't that what Paul's telling us in Romans 8:11 when he says the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in the one who knows him? How cool is that? The same Holy Spirit of Almighty God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in us and gives to us resurrection life, power, help, and hope. Let me try to explain what that means with the help of this. One early November night a few years ago, a Sunday evening, in fact, Noni and I got home from a full day of ministry just in time to catch what is for us the trifecta of our favorite sports on TV. The end of an NFL game, the final game of the World Series, and sandwiched in between, we saw the last several miles of the New York City Marathon. 50,000 runners. But of course, the cameras were trained on the lead pack of world-class runners, led by a couple Kenyans, clicking off those 26.2 miles at a pace around 4 minutes, 20 seconds a mile. Unbelievable. So, the next morning, I get up early to set out on my regular run. And freshly inspired from watching the race the night before, I ran just like them. No, I have a good imagination, so. But I was good. I mean, real good. With smooth and airy gait, I bobbed up, down, with fine form and magnificent grace. Gliding along at 4 minutes, 20 seconds a mile, I could hear the crowd cheering. See the guy with a camera on the back of a motorcycle right in front of me, filming me at my blistering pace. Anticipate the interviews at the finish line, the coverage on ESPN, and the lucrative running shoe endorsement. I was amazing. Then at breakfast, Noni said, as she always does, "So, how was your run this morning?" "Incredible," I told her. "I beat two Kenyans, an Ethiopian, some guy from California, and set a new world record." Without even looking up, she yawned, took a sip of coffee, and said, "Good for you." Well, I did. I mean, sorta. In my mind, I did. Of course, the truth is, And we know it. I could never run like those guys. I could talk to them. I could ask them how they do it. I could even have them coach me. I could go out there and try to imitate them. But at the end of the day, I am still going to grind out those miserable miles of mine while 10-year-olds pass me in races. But if one of those great runners could just get inside me, filling me with his heart, his ability, the strength and power, why then I'd be off to the Olympics, wouldn't I? But it doesn't work that way. Well, maybe not in running. And you can see where I'm going with this, can't you? Because in life, that's exactly how it could work. Where and when the risen Lord Jesus Christ is welcome to live in and through a person. Yes, Jesus is a good example, but he's so much more than that. He's not just our pattern for living, he's our power for living. He's not just an encourager, he's an enabler. He's not just a mentor and model, he's a mover and motivator. He's the God and guide running with us and within us. He wants to work for you and through you. He's all you need and gives you what you need, start to finish. He saves you, sustains you, strengthens you, shows you how, and sees you through. He not only gives resurrection hope to you, he lives resurrection hope through you from the inside out. Maybe you know someone who needs the kind of living hope only a death defeater like Jesus can give. Maybe you are someone who needs that kind of living hope. But there's one thing more I want to tell you about. For not only is it true, a merciful Father makes hope available, and a risen Son makes hope attainable, a new birth makes hope accessible. A new birth makes hope accessible. The new birth, that's how you get the kind of hope I've been talking about. That's what Peter says in our verse. It's through a new birth, by being born again. A man came to Jesus late one night. His name was Nicodemus. I call that story Nick at Night. Nicodemus had a heavy heart and a questioning mind, and Jesus told him he needed to be born again. Whoa, Nick responded. Where are you going with that, Jesus? Surely an old man like me can't go back into his mother's womb and be born a second time. I tell you, he must have charmed Jesus out of his sandals with that comeback. And I can just see Jesus' gentle grin as he explained he's talking about something spiritual, a supernatural wonder, a miracle God works in a heart and life for the one who believes him and receives him, a miracle that leads to new life, life that's forgiven, life that's full, life that's fortified, life that's forever, a life of hope. You may know someone who needs that. You may be someone who needs that. Well, from time to time, it happens in a pastor's home. Middle of the night, phone rings. You start to reach for the phone, but pause a second to collect yourself, knowing this might not be good, and then answer. And one night, years ago, I answered to find on the other end a teenage girl. She said she had visited my church a few times, but always snuck in late at the start and escaped quickly at the end so she didn't have to talk to anybody. So we'd never met, but she said she liked to listen to what I had to say. She said she was calling because her life was hopeless. She said she was ready to kill herself. She said she had a gun. For my training, I asked her several diagnostic questions and realized this gal meant business. We talked the rest of the night. I listened, counseled, comforted, pointed her to the Lord. Told her he was the only hope for her weakness and woundedness, her brokenness and sinfulness. I asked if we could pray for her to know Jesus. She said yes. We prayed. Daybreak came. The call ended. After that, I wondered. For years, I wondered what had become of that young lady. Had she done the unthinkable? Or like Nicodemus, had she really come to know Jesus late that night? One evening, I was walking through our local shopping mall. A young woman was coming toward me, pushing a stroller with a young child in it, another child walking at her side. I said, "Hi." She beamed back a beautiful smile and returned the greeting, then stopped. "Are you Pastor Raimondo?" "Yes." "Do I know you?" Do you remember, she said, a teenager that called you late one night years ago saying she was going to kill herself? You mean? Yes, she said, that was me. We talked for hours, and you talked to me about the Lord. We prayed. I've meant to get in touch. I started going to church. Sorry, not yours. Eventually, I met a great guy there. We got married and have these two kids. We love the Lord, serve him, are a part of church, have an awesome life. I have meant to get in touch and thank you. That night changed my life. You gave me hope. No, I said, I gave you time. God gave you hope. He's the only one who can. In his great mercy, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, God the Father had given her a new birth. She'd been born again into a living hope. After all, as we have seen in our verse, a merciful Father makes hope available. A risen Son makes hope attainable. A new birth makes hope accessible. Thus, we can be saturated with abiding, abounding hope. The optimism of grace and the grace of optimism, based not on human insight, intelligence, and ingenuity, but on the mercy of the Father, the resurrection of the Son, and the power of the new birth. Know someone who needs that? Maybe you are someone who needs that. Either way, you need to pray about it. And I can't think of any better time or any better place than right here, right now. Please bow your heads. Whether you have this hope, need this hope, know someone who does or once knew it and have let it slip away, you can talk to the Lord about it right now. Perhaps you have not experienced a new birth, been born again, personally accepted the risen, living Jesus and the living hope he gives, then tell him you're sorry for your sins and invite him into your heart and life. Go ahead. Tell him this or something like it. If you've not done this before, tell him this. Just say, Heavenly Father, I am so sorry for my sin. There's nothing I can do to make that right. So I ask you to forgive me for my sins and do what your Son made possible. Come into my life. Send your Son to live with me for now and forever. And may I have his peace, joy, life, and hope. Now maybe you're someone who has prayed that prayer before, but for some reason in recent times have failed to follow him and want to rededicate your life to him and recapture the hope he has for you. Well, that hope is still available, attainable, and accessible for asking. So ask him, tell him. Tell him you're sorry that your faith has gotten stale. It's grown cold and gotten old, and you want to renew the hope and the life and the vitality you once knew in him. Ask him to bring that back to you. And for those of us who know him, who already have this hope, let's thank him for the hope we have, hold on to, and hold out to others, and be his hope dealers to those in our world with hope-hungry hearts. And Heavenly Father, I want to do that right now. I want to thank you for your hope. I thank you for the life and the forgiveness and the pardon and the peace. Everything a part of the package of hope you give to your redeemed, born-again child. I thank you for that. And I pray that you would help us. We all know people who need this hope. Help us to be faithful in praying for them and reaching out to them as you give us opportunity. Help us, indeed, to be hope dealers in our world of hope-hungry hearts. And then, Lord, help us to transition from a marvelous, beautiful Christmas season into the challenges and opportunities of a new year, grateful for the hope we have and how we receive it through your Son. And I thank you in his name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, inviting Christ into your life, would you mention that to me? I'll be out there after the service and mention that to me. I have a little pamphlet I would like to give you. It's written for right after somebody receives Jesus. So if you pray, you've not done that before, but you did that this morning, let me know, and I want to give you this. And then we're going to have some cards here. This is called Top 10 Tips for a Hope-Filled Life. My wife and I worked on this together, and she's going to be back there to give each one of you one if you like. We won't force you to take it. But if you'd like, she's got one for each one of you. And it's just to encourage and help you stick it in your Bible or whatever, put it up on the refrigerator. Or if there's somebody that you would share it with that needs to know the hope of the Lord, you could use it for that. Why don't we stand together? I want to give you a blessing, a benediction. And this is just perfect. Romans 15:13. Some of you know this, I bet. If you don't know it, you'll like it when you hear it. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.